Hi, this is Meredith Foster. This is the Epic Podcast. Enjoy.
The fear of what will people think, the trauma of stuttering when I was a child, and all those kids laughing at me in the elementary school room came up. And it was as if it was the voice of the enemy saying, "Who do you think you are?"
Everybody has a story, and everyone is a chapter, a piece of a much bigger picture. Welcome to Epic.
A great big story
that's been happening since the beginning.
It's filled with redemption,
suffering,
hope.
And power.
It has many characters.
And so you and I
are a part of it.
We're not the hero.
This is Epic.
Hi, this is Meredith Foster. He counted paragraphs. That's how Clay Harrington dealt with the paralyzing fear of public speaking. In grade school, when they took turns reading in class, he'd count the number of kids, count the paragraphs, and study his, sweat over it, do his best to try to read it out loud without stuttering. But he couldn't. And kids can be harsh. And that traumatizing experience told him he would never be a public speaker, and certainly not the preacher that his mother said he would become. This is chapter 49 of Epic, Clay Harrington's story. Tell me a little bit about your childhood, where you grew up, what kind of kid you were like.
Well, I grew up in a military family, so we moved around a lot. And so when I was first grade to ninth grade, I lived in Germany.
Wow.
And, so I had a great experience, experiencing different cultures and growing up. In high school years, I was living in Maryland, and then I lived some in Pennsylvania. I went to school and college in Pennsylvania. I naturally just traveled, and I grew in love with traveling. I could not stay in one place for very long. That call was on my life to travel the world at a young age.
Wow.
Yeah.
So were you, what kind of a kid were you?
I was half mischievous, half conservative, if you will.
Yep.
I will say that I tell a lot of people that I grew up as a drug baby. My mom drug me to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and for choir practice, okay? She took me to church all the time. And so I grew up with a healthy knowledge of the word, a healthy knowledge of church. I knew about Jesus. I knew about God. I knew about all these things in my head, but it didn't really make the transition to my heart.
Gotcha.
And so my mother and my grandmother, they would prophesy over me, or they would declare these things over my life and say that, hey, this guy is going to be a preacher.
They said that about you?
They said that, yes, this guy, he is going to be a preacher. And I would hate every time I heard that phrase. I would hate hearing it, because I felt that there's absolutely no way on God's green earth that I'm going to ever preach or be a mouthpiece for him, because I have a habit of stuttering. I stutter. I don't articulate well. I don't pronounce words the way in which they're supposed to be pronounced. And so I had no idea why they would say that about me.
When you were a kid and you dealt with stuttering, did you feel like other kids noticed
it? Oh, my goodness. I would be joked on by it. Everybody would imitate me. I would not be able to finish my thoughts. I would not be able to I was not a good conversationalist by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, I had passion and I would talk to people, but talking in general as a gift, I didn't think was my strength or my forte. And so I remember being in elementary school. Back in the day, they made you read out loud. Mm-hmm. And we would take turns reading out loud. And I would count the people ahead of me, and I would count the paragraphs, because everybody had to read a paragraph, right? I would count the paragraphs, and I would just study the paragraph ad nauseum and just trying to figure out how to pronounce, et cetera. And when it came to me, I was just so nervous. My palms were sweaty. Mm-hmm. And here I go stuttering and just botching up the words, not pronouncing them right. And people would laugh and sneer and just kind of.
How did that make you feel?
Yeah, it was crazy. I wanted to hide. I wanted to put my head in the sand. I was inside. I was like, why do we have to read out loud? So my confidence was shot after that. And as a youth growing up, it means the world to you to know what other people think about you, you know, and the other people's opinions, your peers' opinions are just a big deal. And so they just went in on me, and it was relentless. So I never really wanted to share in public anything. And so, you know, just saying, hey, mom, grandma, don't say that I'm going to be a preacher, because I am not going to be that guy. That
you knew
saying.
That was not going to happen.
That's absolutely not going to happen. But they just kept repeating it.
So you grew up with that sort of mantle on you, knowing that wasn't going to happen.
Nah.
So, and you also talked about how you heard a lot about Jesus and you went to church, but it wasn't really something that was your own.
No,
right?
Not at all. Not my own faith. My mom, she was the spiritual juggernaut in our family. She was the one who had the deep relationship with God. My father, he was in the military, so he was on the road a lot. So we kind of grew up with my mom in the house for the most part. And my mom just took care of business. Bless her heart. She prayed for us constantly. She was that war room mother before there was war room. You know, I mean, she was going after it. And I just loved her passion and how much she believed in her sons. But when you have someone telling you something you don't believe, a dream or a hope or somebody pushing you to have faith in a certain area that you have absolutely no faith in, it can kind of get a little overwhelming.
Did you feel conflict in it or toward her at all?
I didn't feel conflict. I just felt that my mom, here she goes again. She believes her kids can do anything. She can believe her kids can, you know, be the president of the United States. She's my mom. She's supposed to believe in us,
right.
You know, that stops there. My mom can think that, sure. But other people in the world know me as a different person, knows me as a stuttering little kid. Yeah.
As you grew up, what happened in your life?
You know, as I grew up, I ran from the call of being a preacher and I ran from the call of God. I just went out and just did what I wanted to do. I just sowed seeds of wrath. I wanted to live the way I wanted to live. And that took place for some time, college on till I was 30. When I was 28, though, I remember there was a prompting in my heart. God was intervening in ways that I didn't even know. He took me from, you know, the profanity to the girls, to the music, all that. I mean, there's a litany of things that he just redeemed in me. And eventually I found out that, wait a minute, how am I not doing the things I once loved and now wanting to listen and do the things I used to hate? I started to see more of the joy of the gospel, more of the peace and the love and the power of the gospel at work in my life. And before you know it, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 30 years old. And so
had you stayed in church all that time, or had you kind of stepped
away?
No,
I left. I left the church. I ran far from the Lord. I ran far from his will, from his call, because, again, I just wanted to do what I wanted to do.
Yeah.
And when I came to Christ, I thought, you know what, I need to get involved in a church. There's a saying in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go or she should go, and in the end they will not turn from it. And that's so, so true. For my mother to be praying for me, to be always there championing the idea that you are a son of God, you're a son of the King, it's priceless. So I didn't turn from it. In fact, when I gave my life to Christ, I call that period of a delay in my life. I just delayed my call. I just delayed my destiny in Jesus because I wanted to live selfishly, basically. And so when I came to Christ at the age of 30, it was as if all the things that God taught me through my mother just came back, and it just was easy for me to get in the Word, easy for me to know that I need to be a part of a church. I need to be a part of this thing that I've been missing out on for most of my life. And I joined a church, my wife and I was married at the time, joined a church, and we basically said, hey, we're going to just make this our home church, and we're just going to grow. One day somebody came up to me because they saw the potential in me. They saw the enthusiasm that I had for the King, because when I came, when I said yes to Jesus, it was a mighty yes. It was not a half-hearted yes. It was okay, maybe. No, I was all in.
It was a pretty radical transformation.
Radical. I mean, I literally, it was Saul Paul. You know, I was doing what I wanted to do in the world. And I thought, man, the enemy has played me so much. I made it my vow that I'm going to make it a harder place to go to hell wherever I go. Because I am a son. I'm a son of God. And so that was just my life. And so when I came into the church and was adopted in, grafted in the family of believers, I said, you know, what do I need to do in order to make his name famous? I need to study the word. I need to get in the word. I need to learn truth. I need to get in groups. I need whatever the church said I should do, I did it. I was there. And somebody, a pastor actually, he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, hey, I would like for you to share your testimony at a men's breakfast. And as soon as he said that, the fear of what will people think, the fear of public speaking, the fear, the trauma of stuttering when I was a child, and all those kids laughing at me in the elementary school room came up. And it was as if it was the voice of the enemy saying, who do you think you are? About to give your testimony in front of these men. You're not going to do well at all. You're going to stutter. You're going to stammer. You're not going to enunciate the way you're supposed to. You're not going to articulate in the way you want to. In fact, it's going to go awful.
Clay was a grown-up, but the memories of being that kid in a classroom were strong. How could he face down that fear? Part two of his story is coming up on Epic. Thanks for listening to Epic today. You know, we believe everybody has a chapter in God's great big story. And you can hear more chapters of Epic on our website, myfaithradio.com. Today we're hearing Clay Harrington's story. The kid who stuttered and was so frightened of public speaking was now being asked to share his story. Here is part two.
Somebody, a pastor actually, he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, hey, I would like for you to share your testimony at a men's breakfast. And as soon as he said that, the fear of what will people think, the trauma of stuttering when I was a child came up. And it was as if it was the voice of the enemy saying, who do you think you are? It's going to go awful. And I actually had to take a step back and say, wait a minute, let me get back to you about that. Because the fear was trying to hijack the moment. About a day later, I called him back and I called him. I said, you know what? I don't know what I was thinking that I had to think about this, but I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith to the Son of God. Absolutely, I will give my testimony. Why would I not want to give my testimony? I want the Lord to get glory from my story. You know, and so I thought to myself, that's absolutely asinine to think that I'm going to sit back and remain silent after all that has happened. And so I signed up to give the testimony. I gave the testimony at the men's breakfast. And as I'm giving it, I'm nervous. I have these, you know, I'm still fighting these fears and what ifs, et cetera. But I give the testimony. And after the testimony was done, I got a standing ovation.
Oh my God.
And I could not believe it. I was like, who are you guys clapping for? The pastor, he was standing beside me at one point crying. And I thought to myself, what are you crying for? Like, I'm not doing well at all. And they were like just blown away, touched by the story that I shared with them. Moments later, this guy came up to me and said, hey, Clay, I just want to let you know that I think you have a gift to speak. That's the first time I've ever heard anybody tell me that I had a gift to speak. I didn't know speaking was a gift. And I looked at him and I just thought in my head, ah, this guy's just being nice, you know, entertain him, you know, while he's here and then move on. Because in the back of my head, I'm like, absolutely not. I don't know who you were watching or who you heard, but I have no gift. And I just, again, was denying the call of God that was placed on my life because my mind was so wrapped up in the fears and the what ifs and the lies that the enemy was trying to throw my way.
I'm going to guess God didn't give up there, though.
No. You know, after that encounter, I moved to Illinois and we joined a church. And at this church, they had a lot of programs and things. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to go out and do do what I can and what I know to advance the kingdom of God and make it a harder place to go to hell. That was still my MO. That was my modus operandi. That's all I knew. And so I just, again, wanted to get plugged in, go to small groups, learn as much, read as much as I could. I wanted to learn more about who Jesus was so I can be Jesus to the world. Anyway, the church started to pick up and notice that. And about, I don't know, 2 years in, one of the pastors, he invited me to intern under him. His name is Putty Putman. In this internship, they had all kinds of great classes, and they had this preaching class. In the preaching class, you had to teach and preach in front of a group, and I taught during the teaching module. When I taught, again, people were like, Clay, you have a gift to speak. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, because I really don't think I did that well. Like, you're kind of hyping it up. It was not that good. Well, anyways, I did the preaching module, and people, again, were giving me compliments, affirming me. Again, the community of the saints is so important because it affirms your call. It really does. Mm-hmm. After the preach, a guy came up to me that was planning a church soon. He was gonna travel far away to plant this church, but he was taking this class before he left. Actually, we're in the parking lot. I'm about to leave. He comes to me, knocks on my window, roll it down. He says, hey, Clay, I just want to let you know that when I came here, I thought I was going to be the best preacher in the class. You proved me wrong. And I'm like, what? What are you saying, dude? This guy, the humility that this guy was a pretty big deal dude. He's been in this preaching thing for years, okay? He ran after me just to chase me down and let me know that he thought that I was clearly the best preacher, the most gifted communicator in that internship class.
Did that start to make an impression on you?
Yeah, it did. It did. It woke me up. After about the fourth, fifth affirmation, I started to say, God, what are you doing right now? Like, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Like, you know, I'm surrendered to you. You know, I'm yours. But the speaking thing, am I really supposed to be a mouthpiece for you? Because if I am, I'm all in.
Did the idea of that, that maybe God was really was calling you, did that excite you or frighten you?
It did both. Okay. Both. I was excited because, wow, God wants to use me to the capacity that I thought was untouchable for me. Like, I was not qualified to step into. But I was also frightened, because if you feel like you're called to something that doesn't frighten you, it's probably not a God-sized thing. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're going to do things that don't frighten you, you're probably not really walking by faith. And so here we go. I get that affirmation again, and I'm pressing in. So I thought, okay, this is interesting. And Putty Putman, the pastor I was interning under, we went and had the opportunity to preach in jails. And so at the time, all I knew is that we're going to go to a jail and we're going to present the gospel. I'm going to watch Putty preach, and we're just going to do ministry with people in the jail. Awesome. And as we drive, Putty looks at me and says, hey, I just want to let you know that I'm going to preach the first message and you're going to preach the second message.
On your way there?
On my way there. And I was like, bro, listen, I have no notes. I don't know what I'm going to preach on. And he's like, dude, you got this. All you got to do is preach the gospel. And I'm like, what? Okay. So we get there, and we have two classes where first session comes in. I'm studying this guy. Like,
I'm going to learn everything I can.
I'm studying, and this guy's preaching without notes, essentially. And it came up. The next session came in, and
how were you feeling while he was going? Were
I was nervous. I was nervous. I was literally like, God, this is like really not fun to me right now. I'm like terrified.
Yeah.
Because I know that I'm about to preach not to a church. I'm about to preach to some ex-thugs who will let you know, like, in a heartbeat, if you are really, you know, if you're really bad at it. Really, it's the fear of looking foolish in front of people that I still, even to this day, can struggle with. And here I am, I'm up, and I just go. I just let her rip, and just I did the best I possibly can do. And after that class, the people there in the jail were like, bro, you did an awesome job. They were like clapping, and we were doing ministry, and they were getting blessed, and I could not believe it. And Putty told me that Clay, you did an amazing job. That was awesome. Things like this would happen. I would get open doors and open opportunities to just speak. And each time I spoke, again, sweaty palms, my heart's beating, my heart's sinking into my stomach. I mean, but when I go up there under the power and the presence of the Lord, things just happened. After the internship was complete, I get an email, and it is our senior pastor at the time asking if I would be able to speak on the stage there at this mega church. And I could not believe it.
He was asking you to deliver a message?
Deliver a message, a weekend message.
Wow.
And I spoke for the first time. Again, amazing, overwhelming feedback from the church. I couldn't believe it. It was my first time I've ever spoke to 2,000 plus people in a weekend. And I was nervous. Mm. Talk about nervous. Mm-hmm. I mean, the fear of public speaking is real. And I can understand why people would shy away from that or not even consider it. And here I am, a kid who used to be a stutterer, now being used as a mouthpiece for the King. And it's only God. It's definitely not me. It's only God.
One of the interesting things is, like, that was really just the beginning of what the doors that have opened for you, right?
Yes. So that preach was the start of something big. I was asked to come back and preach again. So I preached about a year later. Again, people were like, well, Clay, we think that you're doing so well. You're about an every quarter speaker.
They move you up four times a year?
Yeah, four times a year. I would like for you to speak. And I'm like, well, yes. And at the time, I was working in my marketplace job. So a year of that. And then they're like, well, Clay, we would like to see you get involved with every sermon series. And at that point, somewhere in between all that, I pretty much made the decision to go full-time ministry. And because I believe that was the call of God on my life, was to enter full-time ministry. And here I am fulfilling all the prayers and the prophetic declarations that my mother and my grandmother spoke years and years ago. So here I am in a pastoral role, preaching regularly. And one day I'm in a conference room. And I'm in this conference room, there are two large picture frames. One picture frame is a picture of revivalists, and the other picture frame were a picture of people who were powerhouse healing evangelists. So revivalists and healing evangelists, I'm just looking and I'm just getting inspired. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. Like, God, you use these people mightily, but I have one gripe about this. Where are all the African Americans at? You know? And I believe God at that moment, he said, well, Clay, didn't I call you? And I'm like, well, wait a minute. You know, there's absolutely, again, the fear is rising up. There's absolutely no way you're calling me to be an international healing evangelist that travels. Like, that's not what I think I can do for you, God. And again, as clear as day, it wasn't his audible voice, but as clear as I can hear anything in my heart, he said, didn't I call you? And I thought to myself, all the times that God has prompted me, guided me along this journey, I've doubted him. I've doubted him because I really was truly doubting myself and my own power. But with God, all things are possible. And so I thought to myself, God, if that's what you are calling me to do, and that's the desire on my heart, God, I'm all in. That's what I think I can do with you. And so I thought to myself, I'm going to have to figure out how to make that happen. If he's going to use me to be the first African-American healing evangelist from the denomination of churches that I'm from to actually press into an international call, then I've got to start figuring out how to make that happen. So he had me write out and chart out steps. And as I'm charting out steps, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, there's absolutely, how can this happen? There's absolutely no way. But each objective that I charted out with the help of Holy Spirit, of course, it just happened. And here I am now traveling to Chile and traveling to Peru and traveling to UK later this year, all to speak. They want to hear me speak and do something that I didn't think I had the grace and the power to do.
It's amazing to think about that kid who was counting paragraphs.
Yeah, yeah.
So afraid to read a single paragraph.
Yeah, yeah.
And how God has put you on an international platform.
Praise the Lord.
To share for him.
Mm-hmm. Amen. It is. I just looking back, it blows my mind how God chose to use me, how he continues to choose to use me. Every time I preach at my church, every time I preach on the road, it's a living testament of the power of God working within me.
We talked about the irony of it, that God called Clay to something that not only wasn't a strength, but in Clay's mind was a giant deficit. Public speaking was an area where he felt the weakest. Clay says this is what he's learned, that God will often call us to do what seems to be impossible, something that requires us to have faith and to trust him. By the way, Clay says every time he gets up to speak to this day, he still feels nervous. Thanks so much to Clay for sharing his story. You can learn more about him at clayofgod.com. And big thanks to the folks who make Epic possible, Ted Ross and Jason Rackow for help with production, Stephen Johnson for our theme music, and I'm your host, Meredith Foster. See you next week. Thanks so much for listening. Every episode of Epic is made possible by people like you. You can make a gift today at myfaithradio.com. And if you love the show, let others know about it by sharing this audio link. You can make sure you never miss an episode when you subscribe to the podcast at iTunes or your favorite podcast player.